Well, one of the most dreadful stories in the Bible is in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, the story that the ancient Israelites called the Akedah, which means the binding of Isaac. This terrible story of the command of God to Abraham to sacrifice his son. Now, why is it terrible? Well, all kinds of reasons. Not only does it involve basically human sacrifice, not only is it something of kind of horrible familial import, I mean, a father willing to kill his own son, it's also of great theological difficulty, because it seems to place God at odds with himself. Now, why? Well, Isaac is the bearer of the promise. God had promised Abraham that through your son Isaac, you'll become the father of many nations. Now, at the time, Abraham was already an old man and childless. But he received that promise, and so he waited faithfully. Years went by, decades went by, he becomes an old man, then he becomes an ancient man. His wife, as old as he, but yet he continues to have faith. And then finally, when they're both extremely elderly, Abraham and Sarah have a child, Isaac. Isaac is everything to Abraham, his son, but also the bearer of God's promise. Now, fast forward 12 years or so, Isaac just coming of age, and now Abraham hears this call. Sacrifice to me Isaac, your only son, your beloved son. Now, can you see how this would be utterly, utterly confounding to someone like Abraham? Not only are you being called upon to kill your own son, but it appears as though God is simply at odds with himself, that the God who's promising you life through this son now wants the son back. Someone who saw all the way to the bottom of the story was the great 19th century philosopher Kierkegaard. And he read it and then wrote a book called Fear and Trembling. We all read it in college philosophy class now. Fear and Trembling. That's the response to this terrible story. Now, what prevents us from saying it's just a weird tale from an ancient time? Well, in the course of my years in pastoral ministry, I've dealt with a lot of parents who face something very similar. What I mean is this. Parents who rightly received their children as a great gift of God, rejoiced in this extraordinary grace, and who were then asked, if you want, to return that child to God. I mean, parents who've lost their kids through a disease or through a terrible accident or in the maybe worst case, through suicide. Parents who feel the same awful tension of what God gave me, this great promise, this great source of grace, God now, it seems oddly, wants back. And so they're in that position of Abraham. Now, what's the hinge of the story? The hinge is that what God wants from Abraham is obedience. Obey me, Abraham. Even when this seems not to make one bit of sense to you, obey me. Now, I know, this is a really hard message, especially for us today, because, let's face it, obedience is not one of our big virtues. We would tend to associate obedience more with a kid, something kind of childlike or even childish. Obey at all costs, obey authority. Strikes us as a rather immature perspective. In fact, read book after book, watch movie after movie, listen to song after song, right? In our culture, what do you find lionized? Not obedient people, just the opposite. We love rebels. We love dissidents. We love those who say no to authority, stand up to authority. That's our hero. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this confounding story? Here's a couple observations. What differentiates God and our obedience to God from, let's say, a president or a politician or a prime minister and our obedience to them? Here's the first major difference. The prime minister, the president, the politician is not love right through. They're flawed, fragile, sinful human beings who sometimes make terrible judgments, sometimes propose terrible policies, sometimes are motivated by anything but the best motives. In those cases, should they be resisted? Yes, is the answer. Look, I got enough of the American spirit in me to say, no, we should stand up to corrupt and oppressive politicians. You know, I'm with our founding fathers. I like that rebellious spirit. You know, good. That's appropriate with regard to human figures. But see, God isn't like that. God, we claim, is love right through. That's all God is, period. And therefore, obedience to God, see, will never conduce to our detriment. It can't. Because God has no needs. God's not self-interested. God wants what is best for us. And therefore, obeying Him is not something immature. Obeying Him, if I can put it crudely, is always in our best interest. Second difference. A politician, a president, a prime minister can lay out his proposals, can lay out his policy. We can say, yeah, that part of it's good. But that part, no, I don't like. They can lay it out in a pretty clear, straightforward manner. Think, for example, of Jefferson here. We all read the prologue to the Declaration, but keep going in the more sort of pedantic part of the Declaration. What is it? But Jefferson laying out the policies of George III and saying, here's precisely why I don't agree with them. Here's where I'm rebelling against George III. Good. Makes sense. You can lay it out. And I can read it and say, yeah, that's a dumb policy. That's an oppressive policy. Let's oppose it. Now see, God, the Bible says it over and over again. God doesn't lay out, if you want, His policy that way. Why not? Because He's being capricious? No. Because God's canvas, if I can shift the metaphor a bit, is all of space and all of time. God's policy, His politics, includes all of space and all of time. Therefore, God cannot lay out to us in this straightforward manner, oh, here's what I'm doing and why. God's ways will always be strange to us. That's why Isaiah, channeling the Word of God, can say, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts above your thoughts, my ways above your ways. Right? We're called upon to obey God, because we know that what God wants is for our best, and we cannot, in principle, fully understand what God's about. And therefore, we're called upon to give this kind of awful assent. And I want to use that word with all of its overtones and undertones, this awful assent that Abraham gives of trust. Listen, I mean, even when it appears there's no rhyme or reason to it, that's the space this wonderful, terrible story is putting us into. If I can effect a link now between this and the New Testament, look at the story of the Transfiguration. How that invaded the imagination of the first Christians. It comes up, you know, in the three Synoptic Gospels. Jesus leads Peter, James, and John, his most intimate disciples, up the mountain. That's always biblical code for a meeting place between God and the world. And it says there he is transfigured before them, his clothes becoming dazzlingly white. Moses and Elijah speak with him. It's as though in that brief shining moment, they get a glimpse. They get a glimpse of what it's all about. That's what Moses and Elijah sort of mean. The law, the prophets, the whole tradition of Israel coming to its fulfillment in Jesus in this glorious manifestation. They see, if you want, into heaven. They see into God's deepest and final purpose for us. They get it. They get a glimpse of the object of faith. Trust. What am I trusting in? That God knows what He's about. That God does have a purpose. Now, how come they were given that glimpse? The classical answer is because they were about to face the passion of Jesus. They were about to go to Jerusalem with Him and face what? His arrest, His humiliation, His crucifixion, His death. Now, look, how that put them almost in the same space as Abraham. Abraham, who felt God is just at odds with Himself. He gives me the son through whom I will receive the promise, and then he wants a son back. What is going on? Think of the disciples now. Jesus, the Son of God, miracle worker, preaching the Word of God. He's the Messiah of Israel. He's the King of Israel. And he's put to death by the Romans. It was that same kind of awful maelstrom of confusion and ambiguity and contradiction. How could this be right? What they're given in the Transfiguration is a sort of foretaste, a glimpse of, that's what he's about. That's what it's about. Even though I can't understand how this works, I get it. That somehow through this awful trial and death will come resurrection. And through this awful experience, God's purpose will be worked out. How important now at the end of the story of the Transfiguration, they hear a voice from heaven. What does it say? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Now see, listen. Obedire in Latin. That's where our word obedience comes from. Obedire means to listen. Think of the Shema prayer, ancient Israel. Hear, O Israel. Listen, O Israel. The Lord your God is God alone. Listen. Here's my beloved Son. Listen to him. Trust him. Abide by him. Follow him. God is love right through. That's why we should trust him. But secondly, God is almost necessarily mysterious to us. That's why we have to trust him. Moving into that stance, the stance of faith, of obedience, of trust, that's the only way for us.